One of the things I hated hearing growing up was act your own age. Act your age. It didn't necessarily happen often, but it happened enough. And usually when it did, I deserved it. And maybe, gentlemen, maybe your wives still say that to you today, that, you know, maybe you're doing something, she's just, you just get that look, and you're, hey, act your age, act your age. But maybe as a parent, maybe you remember hearing that from your parents growing up. Maybe as a parent, you've said that to your own children. They've been doing something, and all of a sudden you just look at them and you just go, act your age, act your age. And sometimes that's what we need. We need that little kick in the pants. We need that push to grow up. Because sometimes we get comfortable, right? Just kind of get comfortable as we are. And as we get comfortable, we kind of just like to stay there. You know, the kind of that object at rest, tend to stay at rest kind of thing. And then what's true physically, what's true in the natural world is often also true in the spiritual world as well. And so sometimes when we just get comfortable, we're just like, this is how I'm going to be. This is who I am, and this is how I'm going to act. And sometimes we need to get called to grow up. We need called to mature. We need to get called to act our own age. Because sometimes we're meant to be more than we just are, and we need that push so we can have that breakthrough. And so how do we do this? Well, you know, here's school is back in session. At the beginning of each school year, what do? We go back to the basics. We go back to those fundamentals, and we begin from the ground up. And that way, no place do you see this more than in math. Each year in math kind of builds on each other. And you start at the bottom, you kind of work your way up. You know, we're not teaching kindergartners calculus, right? That's not going to be the way that we help increase math scores. We're going to just start teaching our kindergartners calculus. No. We start with the basics. Neither are our 11th and 12th graders. They're not starting at 2 plus 2. Right? I mean, they've got 2 plus 2 down, so they are ready for something more. And each year builds kind of successively on each other. And by the time you reach the 11th and 12th grade, you're ready for more advanced math. See, most things in our world are built that way, right? From the bottom up. You know, you teach the young kids the simple things. Hey, let's work on colors and shapes, and let's tie our shoe, and let's dress ourselves. I mean, we work on these things all the way up. Even when you build a house, you don't build the roof first, right? Yeah. Okay, we're just gonna just keep lifting up as we build each successive floor. No, you start with the foundation. You start with what's on the bottom, what's going to be most core, what's going to be most foundational to everything else. If you don't get the foundation right, nothing else will be there. If you can't get 2 plus 2, you have no chance with algebra. But as we grow and we add greater and greater knowledge, along with that greater knowledge comes greater responsibility, right? Comes greater emphasis. Here's how we then take this knowledge that we have and we begin to put it to use in whatever realm it might be. We build on previous levels of knowledge until we grow to maturity. It's this process of becoming. And it's true whether physically, intellectually, emotionally, or spiritually. Last week, we looked at one of our core values, the core value of act authentically. Act authentically. We want to act out of our true self. Who are we really? Who is it that that God has made us to be? Who has He designed us to be? So we want to act authentically around others. And part of that is learning who God has made us. That out of that identity, we begin to live for Him. And there are some in our world, there are some in our culture who have taken this idea of authentic living as license for sin, right? Hey, this is who God's made me to be, and so I'm going to live this way, and you can't tell me it's wrong because it's my truth. It's who I am. Acting authentically doesn't give us license for sin, because we've all been made in the image of God. As image bearers of God, this cannot include thoughts or actions that are sinful. They cannot include thoughts or actions that are contrary to the character of God. Who has God made us to be? He's made us in His image. And though He's given us free will, that call is always to come back to what His image represents. And so while we will always deal with sin and its consequences in our life, we also must continue to fight to root out sin in our life. Today, we're going to build on that value of act authentically and come to our second core value, and that's build up believers. We're a church that wants to build up believers. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he is writing to them about the responsibility the church has to help one another grow up. He wants to help them grow and achieve maturity. And we see this in the physical world. We see examples of this, that as we grow, there are signs of maturity in our life. And the same happens spiritually as well. Like if your child were all of a sudden, you notice as they're growing, they're not growing as fast, or they're not growing, they don't seem to be growing as they should, that there's some sort of delay, you take them to a doctor and you say, hey, some things don't seem right. Some things don't seem like they're keeping pace. But what do we do spiritually? Is there a doctor? Is there a place? Is there somewhere that we can go to get that checkup so that if we aren't growing, if we aren't advancing as we should, that we can seek the help that we need? And this is what Paul writes for us. He writes in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. He says this. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What Paul says is that God has given each church, he's given the church the tools and the people they need to help the body reach maturity, to help everyone become built up in the faith. And what does Paul say that Christ has given us? So he's given us the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. And some have seen these as titles. These are positions in the church. And I don't so much see these as positions. Because, you know, we don't really have a position of apostle in the church, do we? You know, we don't have a position of prophet. And in our churches, sometimes we've used evangelist and pastor and teacher as titles. But I don't think these so much are titles. I think they're giftings. I think they're giftings that the church has, that God has given to the church. Because when we think about it, who were the capital A apostles? The capital A apostles were the 12 that Jesus sent out. There was Paul, those who had a direct contact with Jesus, those he directly called and sent out. But when we begin to look through the New Testament, what did the apostles do? The apostles' job was to break new ground, was to go to places, was to initiate the gospel, to initiate entrance into the kingdom of God in various and different places. And so we see, you know, there's kind of like that gifting of apostleship is almost like this entrepreneurial spirit in the church. They're the ones who might be going and doing new things, being willing to go to countries, go to people groups and start works in places where there have not been any work. And so we see that the apostles open up opportunities for the gospel to thrive and flourish. And so those with the gift of apostleship, I don't think we should call them apostles. But I think we see that same sort of spirit in them. And we need these people in the church, both our local church and the church universal. And then those There are those, we don't really call people prophets, but there are those who may, in our church, who may have the gift of prophecy, who might see sin in our culture and in our midst and be willing to speak for God and call that sin out. We see that in the Old Testament, don't we? I mean, you read through the prophets, Isaiah through the end of the Old Testament, and sometimes they seem super mad, don't they? You're like, whew, man, so someone woke up on the wrong side of the bed. But really what they're doing is they're speaking for God, calling the people of God back to him because they've gone to worship idols. They've done things. They've walked away from the truth. They've walked away from where they ought to be. And so God uses people to call out sin in our life. And what do we often do? When sin gets called out in our life, a lot of times we go, wasn't me, right? Because no one likes being told they're wrong. And so sometimes when sin gets called out in our life, we just kind of shut that person off. We're like, no. We want to be affirmed. We want to just be loved. But that's when we take authenticity and make it a license for sin. But what we need is we need prophets in our life. We need people being willing to call out sin in our life so we can be built up. We need evangelists. I'm not talking about the guy in the slick suit on TV asking for money. But we need people who have a gift, where it just naturally becomes the sharing the gospel with others, sharing who Jesus is, comes naturally to them, that they have this almost special gift of sharing the good news, helping people to come into the faith. See, I believe evangelism is not a position, it's a gifting. It's a gifting that God gives those, gives some to like supernaturally to be able to help others understand who Jesus is and them being called to faith. Same is true for pastors and for teachers. And it seems as we move down the line from apostles all the way down to pastors and teachers, that with each step down, each one down the list, we see them a little more frequently, don't we? We see those who have a real pastor's heart, who just love and care and shepherd people. We see a lot more people who have the ability to teach and be willing to share wisdom and knowledge from God's word. We see them more than we see people who might call, think, man, they seem like apostles. They seem like they have this real gift of prophecy. We see each one, we see these other ones more naturally, more frequently. And you might go, Mike, I don't think I have any of those giftings. I don't think God's gifted me in any of those ways. But just because we're not gifted in that way doesn't mean that we should ignore church building opportunities. Just because you may not be gifted in a certain way doesn't mean that you are not called somehow to participate. We may not all have the gift of evangelism, but we should all be sharing our faith, right? We may not all have a heart for, we may not all have that kind of real deep pastor's heart, but we should still care for and love our neighbor. We may not feel gifted to teach in front of people, but when given an opportunity in a one-on-one situation, there's a way for us, there's an opportunity for us to share wisdom or knowledge. Shouldn't we teach the person who we are with, no matter who they are? Absolutely. So while it may not be, while you may not feel specifically gifted to these things, if God has put a need, a ministry, a service opportunity on your heart, you shouldn't say, I can't do that because I'm not gifted that way. If God has put that on your heart, he's maybe nudging you, pushing you, giving you an opportunity to serve him in that way. And you're like, I'm kind of weak there. I'm weak. I'm not. That's not a real strength of mine. But maybe, just maybe, that makes you the right person for that. Because in your weakness, God will make us strong. In your weakness, God might come in and say, I'm willing to there's no way that so-and-so should teach or should lead this. But all of a sudden, because you're willing to go, God might bless you. He's like, see, it's not because of the greatness of that person, but it's God working through us. For some people, it just comes more naturally. But for other people, sometimes even those opportunities that we have, we need to step into them because God may want to use us to do something great. As I said, we need those who are willing to start new things, people who are willing to call out sin, call us to follow God. We need those who are willing to step up and share the gospel as freely and frequently as they can. We need people who just have a heart for those around us and just kind of have the pulse of who's hurting and who's in need and who needs to grow, who needs a little extra love, who needs a little bit more teaching. Instead of shrugging off these opportunities because we don't feel like we're somehow gifted, sometimes we just need to step out and let God use us. While maybe more natural for some, it doesn't allow us to step away and say no just because that may not be how we're gifted. So why are all these important? You know, why did Paul put all this list? Why does he put this, either positions, titles, giftings, whatever they might, however they might actually be? Why does Paul give, what is their purpose in the church? He says the purpose for these individuals is to equip the people of God for works of service. To equip the people of God for works of service. And see, as we see that previous list, most of those people, we go, oh, those appear to be, those kind of titles and giftings and positions, whatever, those seem to be given to those who we would call leaders in the church. So the role of the leader in the church is not to do everything, but to equip the people for service. See, the gifts and abilities we receive from God are not for us to say, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look how great I am. Look at all these things that I can do for God. They're not to say, look at me. I always say, look at him. Look to him. Let me point you to Jesus. Look at him. And so we use them to help God achieve his goal and his purpose and his mission on earth, to bring people to faith and to build them up in the faith. And so what do the leaders do? They do two things. First of all, they equip. They equip the people for service. So both my boys love playing baseball. Both my boys tend to play very similar positions. They love playing catcher. They love putting on the gear and getting behind the plate, making the catches, making throws, and they both do a really good job. Even Josiah, who's just a little squirt, you know, he was the shortest, smallest player on our entire team, but he was the best catcher on the entire team. But they both also pitch, and they both also play infield. And between these different positions, they are equipped differently, right? I'm like, you know, the same gear that they wear behind the plate, the shin guards, the chest protector, the face mask, the special glove, they don't use that when they pitch. So there are some times they probably wish they had. You know, those balls come flying right back at them, you know. But, and they definitely don't play it, wear that when they play shortstop or third base. It's too clunky. They can't move as fast. They can't move as well all equipped like that. But at the same time, same way they look when they play shortstop, same way they look when they're on the pitcher's mound, they're not getting behind home plate like that. You know, they've been hit far too many times in the shins and the chest and the face mask to go, yeah, if I'm getting behind the plate, I'm going to equip myself in a specific way. And so the leaders of the church, that we are to equip people, and we're going to equip people differently. Because some people have more of a gifting in this area. I mean, and maybe there's something that you need to do, and there's something that you need to grow in, and what you need is different than what they need. And so we need to equip people differently. But the role of the leaders in the church is not to necessarily do, but to give the people in the church together, we are equipped to accomplish works of service. We're equipped to go and to serve our community. We're equipped to love. We're equipped to share the gospel. We're equipped to be generous. We are equipped to represent Christ in our culture. So the first thing the leaders do is that we are to equip the body. And the second thing we're to do is to, so they are built up. So they're built up. And this picture of being built up, it's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's like, you know, we see all this building going around town, don't we? I mean, everywhere you look, a new Amazon warehouse is going up. You know, if you see land being cleared, the first thing you think of is, oh, I guess Amazon's building something there, right? And you see these huge warehouse structures going up. And like I said, they're not building the roofs first. They build the foundation. And they flesh out the sides. And maybe it's not a warehouse. Maybe it's a housing development. Or maybe it's a new strip mall. And each of these has a different purpose. Each of these has a different look, a different design. And maybe it's a different design because it's the nature of that neighborhood has a certain look. And so they want those stores, and they want that to have a look that kind of matches that. But over here in this other area, it's going to look different because it's going to match what's in that neighborhood. And so we all need to be built up. It's a process that we go through as we come together in unity. We want to build people up so that we might grow together in unity. Because for a house to stand, its walls and roof and foundation all must be aligned and tied together. So for the church to advance, we have to be equipped and built up together. That way, there is this unity in the faith. There's this unity in our midst. So together, in unity, we can advance the mission of Jesus into our community. We equip one another for service. We are built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And Paul goes on even from that. He goes, not only just unity in the faith, but also knowledge of the Son. That we grow in a knowledge of Jesus. So when people come to faith, when people repent of their sins and they come and they are baptized, do they have everything figured out? Do they know everything they need to know about Jesus? Certainly not. We don't expect them to be able to like quote the whole scriptures from Genesis to Revelation before they're baptized. So you're the entry point with knowledge is enough, but it's not a super high bar. If you know enough, then we're making sure that you know the basics, you know enough, and then you can kind of take this next step. But if that's all you ever know, if that's all you ever learn, certainly we then as a church would be doing a disservice to you to think, oh, that is all you ever need to know about Scripture. No. We need to be constantly growing in our knowledge of Jesus, because as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, we realize, oh, there's other things in our life that need to change, right? There's certain things in our life that cannot remain the same. And maybe we learn, oh, this is something else that I need to do. This is a better way to express this and a better way to do these certain things. Because we grow in a knowledge. Just like I said, we're not expecting kindergartners to do advanced math. We're just glad they can put one and one together and make two, right? And if we add another one, they can make three. We're happy. Look, they can do. They can count. And they know their ABCs. We know, but if that's all they ever do, Jaden comes home and goes, "Hey, Dad, 2 + 1 = 3." He's no longer getting the high five. Oh, yeah, but you better go. Hey, Dad, this is blue. These things are no longer, hey, good job. Because we, as you grow, there's more expected. And what's true physically is also true spiritually. And so as time goes by, we ought to be learning more, that our knowledge of Jesus ought to be growing so that we can become mature. Mature. That word for mature means whole and complete. It's this process that we go through, that we learn and apply. We learn some more and we apply. And if you ever stop learning, you can't apply anything new. So our maturing would then get stunted. If you're like, "Hey, I've learned enough," then you're maturing, you're cutting off your maturing process. You're cutting off. We have not yet arrived. No one arrives on this side of heaven. So if you aren't learning, you can't apply. And if you ever stop applying what you learn, then that comes off as arrogance, doesn't it? We all kind of know people who know more than they actually live out. They know more. They on one way of saying it, they might be educated beyond their intelligence, and so they know more, but they aren't applying it. We don't see it lived out in their life, and it comes out arrogant. It comes out prideful. And so knowledge must continually be growing, but also application. And so if either one of these is stunted, if either one of these is stopped, we cannot continue on to maturity. See, there's something about continuous learning. Continuous learning keeps us humble because it reminds us that we aren't there yet. That we don't have it all solved. We don't have it all figured out. Here's why this is important. Because at one point we were all infants. And one of the funny things about infants and toddlers and little kids is that you can get them to say or believe just about anything, right? One of the funniest things is trying to get a kid to say something that is funny but just wrong. And so and it's funny because they don't know. They don't have the knowledge to go, that's not right. You know, that's hey, go tell Johnny the sky is green. Hey, the sky, they're going, the sky's not green. The sky's blue. You know, they don't have the knowledge. So there's one point when we're infants, right? And so we can be led any way we want to go until we have enough knowledge. So we're tossed back and forth. And some people remain that way spiritually, right? There are some people who are like, hey, any road you choose leads to God. And we would go, they are missing a certain piece of knowledge that eliminates several other pathways. And by several other, all but one, right? We all, but they're like, oh, they're missing that bit of knowledge. Or maybe they'll say something, you know, oh, that's almost there. It's close, but it's not quite all the way there. And so while we're growing in maturity, sometimes we can have varying places. Maybe there's varying places where we're more mature than others, and there's other places where we're more immature than others. But we need this continual process of growing to where we're not just blown back and forth by whatever we hear. You know, there are some people, there are some believers, especially when they first come to faith, that whatever they hear, they automatically accept as true. Oh, that's got to be true. That's got to be true. That's got to be, because this Christian person or that Christian person, said it. And we might have varying degrees of understanding by that. We might, maybe we hold differences in doctrine in some situations. And so that's why we continue to try to teach sound doctrine so that those, no matter what level they are, whether they're, you know, like an 18-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 3-year-old, we, you know, you expect different things from them physically. Same is true spiritually as well. Those who have been in the faith a long time, those who have just come, anyone in between, you know, we want to help continue to teach sound doctrine all the way along so that those who are new can begin with a strong foundation, and those who've been in the faith a while can be reminded of those things that we hold dear. But this is also why I'm completely open to questions, because sometimes I don't get it right. You know, so never assume that just because I'm given a microphone and a stage that everything I say is completely right. Check it out for yourself. And maybe I said something wrong. Maybe on a given day, my mouth worked faster than my brain and I just said things out of order. I've done that before. I put Jesus back in the tomb one Sunday because my brain worked faster. My mouth worked faster than my brain and said, praise God, the tomb's not empty. And I said it with conviction. And later on, I'm going, that's not right. Right? Yeah. You know, no. Everyone there that day knew that I just said the wrong thing. I just said out of order. But if I say something, you're like, Mike, I don't see that. Or maybe we just need to have a conversation because maybe I didn't get right. Maybe neither of us are right, and the truth is written in the middle, and it'll help us both together build each other up. But I'm always open to questions because I'm still in process as well. You know, even though I've never been this old before. That doesn't necessarily mean I've figured everything out along the way. So in situations like that, we need to make sure that we're correcting each other's error and helping refine each other's faith. And so how do we do this? Do we do it accusatory? Do we start pointing fingers and wag and, you know, getting all frothy? No. Paul says we need to do this by speaking the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Because we want to help one another grow. See, the truth is love. The truth is that truth without love is harsh. We probably all experience that, right? When someone gives us the truth, but there is no love, man, it's real easy to just kind of push that back because it's just overly harsh. But love, you know, in fact, that's almost like a form of brutality. But love without truth is sentimentality. It's grandma coming along saying that it's okay, baby. Yeah, it's all right, sonny. You're fine. Just. No, we We need the discipline of truth, but we also need the grace of love. And so in between, when we have love and truth in equal parts, in equal measure, then we are led away from hypocrisy and away from harshness and into a life in step with Jesus. See, love without truth can lead us to hypocrisy, where we say one thing, but our lives speak something completely different. But when we marry truth and love, that is where we best live out the gospel. That's where we best live out the gospel. Because the truth is, we are all sinners that deserve hell. But in the love of God, he offered payment for our sin through the blood of Jesus. And so now we can accept his grace. We can have his righteousness applied to our life. And that allows us to have a relationship with God. It allows that relationship to be restored. So there are two ways. There are two main ways that we try to help build one another up, to build up believers in this church. And the first is that we encourage everyone to join a small group Bible study. We encourage everyone to join a small group Bible study. We have one that meets at 9 on Sunday mornings, so an hour before service starts. And then we have one that meets at 6 p.m. on Sunday evenings. And we ideally, we would have everyone pick at least one of these two groups, or maybe, just maybe, if neither of these times work, you'd say, hey, you know what? Maybe I should start a group myself. Anyway, Mike, I'm not a teacher. We have resources that we can give you. And so if you're willing to host, just kind of facilitate a group, we have ways that we can have, you can do a small group with others that is just very simple to replicate. And we love to have groups all throughout our church's footprint, you know, from Pennsylvania to West Virginia and everywhere in between. Yeah, we would love it, you know, small groups that would meet, you know, maybe in homes or businesses or restaurants, wherever we can gather and encourage others to live like Jesus. Because it's hard, you know, it's hard to go through maturity and growth on your own. Oftentimes we need others to come alongside and see those blind spots in our life and see those areas that we do not see and be willing to call out things in our life. And so we need to build relationships with others so that they can call us on stuff and that we can call them so we can help encourage and build one another up. We also do this through times of fellowship. Here on Sunday morning, we gather together. And it's always fun on those, especially on those mornings where we're running a little bit late getting started, looking out and just seeing all the conversations going. And then afterwards, seeing all the conversations going as we're beginning to make our way out. And in those conversations, sometimes it's just, how you doing? With a customary response of, good, right? Good, because no one, you know, although this should be a safe place for us to bring whatever laundry, good or bad, that we can share with one another and be encouraged and maybe get some wisdom and some insight. This is the place where good may not be the best answer. But it's also a time where we can gather together and be encouraged through scripture and be encouraged through the songs that we sing. Whether it's here in worship, maybe it's for a meal or a service project or just gathering in other people's homes. The more we can be together, the more we can point out Jesus to others, the more we can point out the words of scripture, and the more we'll find ourselves building up believers until we all reach unity in the faith, until we all become mature in the knowledge of the Son of God. And as that maturity grows in us, then it gives us, it strengthens us to go and to reach out to others, to speak the truth to them, to help lead them closer to Jesus. So here is my challenge for you this week. That you would join one of our groups. So maybe you're like, hey, that 9 o'clock on Sunday morning is a better time for me. We can do the group there at 9, and then we can do worship. That's going to work great. Maybe it's then. Maybe you're like, man, I don't want to get up any earlier than I need to on Sunday morning. Hey, 6 o'clock in the evening. Maybe I'll join that one. Or maybe can I challenge you this? That you would start one of your own. You start one of your own. Let us know so we can help encourage others to maybe even go to that group. It doesn't have to meet here in the building. It can meet in your house. You guys can meet at a restaurant. You guys can meet wherever would be you think would be most convenient to gather together and encourage others through Scripture, that you would do life together, that we can share and bear one another's burdens, that you would pray with one another, that you could help others grow in their faith and be built up into unity and maturity in the faith. So that's one reason why I make a weekly video, that you guys can just take that and be able to use that. There's some teaching, there's some questions, and just gives you kind of a time to ponder that together. You can just kind of build on the sermon from that week. At the same time, we have access to other resources that can be used in a small group setting to help us grow in our faith and the knowledge of Jesus. So we want to give everyone an opportunity to kind of respond. And maybe your response today is to say, I want to step into faith. I no longer we're just going to be blown back and forth, but I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to repent of my sins and say that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and receive salvation from Him. Maybe today you've already chosen Jesus as your Savior, but maybe you're struggling with that growing part. Maybe you feel just kind of stunted. You feel like you're coming up against an obstacle. And so maybe today, maybe this next step you need to take is just get connected to a group. That way it's easier to work out consistently if you have someone, a workout partner, someone who's expecting you to be there. It's easier to follow a workout plan if you're following it with somebody, if there's some buy-in. And so if you're going apart with a group, you can challenge each other in your growth. You can challenge each other to grow. And you can study and pray with one another. And whatever next step you may need to take today, you can let us know. The connection card is d.com/connect. Maybe talk with someone or pray with someone. I'll be in the back after the service. You can speak to one of our leaders, and we would love to talk with you about what next step you need to take. We would love to pray with you for whatever you need so you can help grow in your faith journey. See, we are always in process. And we ought to always be growing and moving forward in our faith. And so may we continue to grow towards maturity in a way that brings unity to the church and advancement to the mission of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love for us. Father, we thank you that you have watched over us. Father, you know us maybe even better than we know ourselves. And so, Father, as we seek to grow, as we seek unity in the faith, as we seek maturity, Father, would you give us opportunities to grow personally? Father, where we can study your word. Father, would you give us a group of people to do life with, that we can be encouraged each step along the way, that we can be encouraged to walk in step with you, that we can be encouraged to move beyond where we are so we can be more whole and more complete in our walk with you. Father, we thank you that you've saved us from our sin and that you have put us in right relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that we'd grow in that so we might look more like you, that we might act like you, that we can speak the truth and love to one another, even those who are far from you. Father, that we might lead them and guide them and direct them closer to you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way that He has saved us. We thank you for the hope that we have because of him. Father, I pray that this week, as we leave, we would walk in his steps, that we would grow to maturity in you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. And we hope you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday.